From Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Well, the Bethlehem story with the manger and the shepherds and all is a story of the birth of Jesus. This story is the story of the birth of the church. Jesus institutes, in effect, the body of Christ. It has been taken to be understood that Peter is the first pope, that Jesus has instituted the papacy and by extension all of what's become the institutional church. Sometimes it's hard being a sociologist of religion. Sociologists in particular, and anthropologists as well, are the academics, the scholars, the thinkers, the writers that have been most critical of the institutional church over the years, from missionaries doing damage to indigenous cultures, continued arguable discrimination against women and other minorities. The church pokes its nose into personal decisions and injects morality into politics, etc., etc., not to mention the Crusades and the Inquisition and all of that. Well, it's not hard to point to vignettes, instances, and images where the church has done as much or more harm than good. But it kind of reminds me, in a way, of what often happens after disasters, earthquakes, hurricanes, and so on. We sort of get the sound bites given to us filtered through people who have an agenda at portraying those sound bites in that way. I don't know if you remember, after Hurricane Katrina, CNN and every news outlet sort of relentlessly replayed one or two instances and images of people looting convenience stores. One particular one involved a police officer looting a convenience store, and a lot of people who have lingering memories of how that was reported, well, that's what they remember. What people don't know is that not just with that particular disaster, but virtually all natural disasters and other things, we have mounds of research that say people become more cooperative, crime rates go down, heroic things happen, and nobody knows much about it. While we may remember the police officer seeming to loot a convenience store, what probably nobody remembers is a picture that I recall from reading a piece of research on Katrina. It was a picture of a bridge, and underneath a bridge, dozens of empty, abandoned boats, some significantly large and expensive yachts and cruisers. Well, how did 100 boats get underneath a set of bridges? Well, backtrack the story. When those bridges were, in effect, almost at eye level when you were in a boat, people with these boats used them to rescue people on roofs and other places, brought them to the highest ground there was, which was a bridge, let them off, and of course had to get off themselves and effectively abandoned the boats. And when the waters receded, they were under the bridge. People lost thousands and thousands of valuable property. And that we don't know. It's a miracle, in a way, to imagine someone would, for the sake of someone else, take their I don't know how many $1,000 yacht and use it as a rescue boat and then abandon it. There are miracles in moments. And I think that's also true when you look at the broader picture of who we are, what the church is, and how it does its work. Yeah, you can point to the ordination of women, the fight over this, that, or the other thing. On the other hand, there are miracles in moments. What kind of moments? Oddly enough, And we purchased a piece of art that says this. It's in the narthex of the Presbyterian Church. If there's no laughter, it's not the church for me. I think there are miracles in our churches when we share good humor. We're lucky. Jeannie and I went to the Jimmy Dale Gilmore concert last night, and he's got kind of a wry sense of humor and was sort of poking fun at Lubbock and gun control, and that was not a, you know, edgy thing. He said, you know, it's a dangerous thing to have a sense of humor like mine in a room full of people that don't. It's really funny. Kind of reminded me of my days back in the Lutheran church where the frozen chosen, you know, might crack a smile here or there. And Garrison Keillor has done a good job of sort of letting some of the air out of that, you know. But there's a serious and significant place for humor, not just in our culture, but in our church particularly. It kind of lets the air out of what is the other side of humor, and that is anger. About 15 years ago, the Presbyterian Church in Happy, Texas, which is a wonderful little town, I guess, I don't know, closed. The church could no longer be sustained. And this was at a time when our Presbyterian, the Presbyterian Church in general, was turning itself inside out and arguing and fighting over gay ordination, which is a stupid thing to fight about, in my opinion. So I remember thinking when the Happy Church closed, I thought, well, they closed the Happy Church, but I'll tell you what, the angry, ticked off church is doing just fine. And then I sort of laughed it off. You go, oh, well, here we go, you know, business as usual. And you get the idea, if you look at your church and yourself for any length of time, that, you know, we all kind of live in a clown car, and we're lucky that God might at worst be only amused or befuddled by how we get it about as wrong as we get it right, and yet, by God's grace, we have the wit and the will to move forward. So I think there is a miracle in our lives, and maybe even in our church from time to time, when we take a breath and laugh it off and go, oh, well, you know, the next idiotic thing that happens might be on me. In fact, there's a pretty good chance that it will. There are miracles in moments of laughter. So also, there are miracles in moments of tears. I go back to St. Peter, the rock on which the church was built. A character, if there ever was one, who got it as wrong as right consistently. 9 seconds after Jesus gives him the keys to the kingdom, Jesus tells him what it means that the Son of Man should suffer and die, and Peter goes, not on my watch, that'll never happen. And Jesus says, quote, get thee behind me, Satan. He gets it wrong, right immediately. And that's not the worst time he got it wrong. You know, at the scene of the crucifixion, Peter is confronted, aren't you one of that guy's disciples? 3 times he says, not just no, but H-E double hockey sticks, no. Right? And then, as predicted, the rooster crows, and the text says, Peter went and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly at his own failing. Well, who doesn't, you know? And sometimes that moment of self-reflection becomes a kind of cleansing, really, almost like baptism. The waters of baptism cleanse us in one respect. Shortest verse in the Bible, Lazarus, Jesus' friend, is dead, and John's Gospel says Jesus wept along with those who experienced that great loss. And out of that experience of grief and pain and, you know, brutal self-understanding sometimes comes a miracle. Peter becomes, even still, the first preacher on the first day of Pentecost, where metaphorically or maybe even literally all people from all over the world get the message. It doesn't prevent him from doing what needs to be done. There are miracles that come forth in our community in the wake of even great sorrow and loss. For when someone is weeping, who knows better how it is than one who has been there and been through it? That's why we have a church called the Body of Christ. And miracles come through in moments of weeping. Laughter, sorrow. And also, I think, from time to time, not just on New Year's Eve, we bring ourselves to a point of personal resolve. When the chips are down, I can do that. Let me go back again to St. Peter. In one of, I think, the most poignantly human dramas in the New Testament, everybody knows the story of Jesus walking on the water. It's become kind of a metaphor. Yeah, he walks on water, doesn't he? Or something like that, right? It's though that's sort of symbolic of what only Jesus could do. Not true. It's this great storm, and Jesus walks to meet the disciples who are terrified in their boat, and they see him walking on the water and find comfort in that. Well, Peter, ever the one to take it to the next level, says, Lord, I'd like to come out there with you. I imagine Jesus kind of rolled his eyes and went, okay, watch this. Okay, come on. So what does Peter do? He runs over this, clambers over the side of the boat, starts doing it, starts walking on the water, gets about halfway there, and then goes, oh, wait a minute. That sound familiar? You know, ready, shoot, aim. He's out there on the water, and then it hits him, and then he starts to sink. And of course, that's the point at which Jesus reaches him and hauls him out of the drink and says, where was your faith? You were doing fine. Well, you know what? I find myself from time to time a little out of my element in places where I'm not especially comfortable, where I've sort of stretched the limit of what I think I ought to be about. That's when I think you can count on Jesus reaching you and pulling you through. That's the miracle in the moment. And you look back and you go, how did I do that? How did I get through that? I don't know. Somebody must have pulled me out of the drink. So here we are. For lack of a better way to call it, let's call it the church's birthday today. Peter is our leader. A fractured fairy tale if there ever was one. And yet, of whom God decides, well, I can use you, and I can use you in ways that nobody would have imagined when you were young. Well, that's the way it is for all of us. You never know when today, a week from now, 5 years from now, the miracle in the moment might revolve around you. Amen.